scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I trust that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving in which you displayed little to no self-control at the buffet table, and you enjoyed yourself and perhaps had moments where you stepped back and said thank you to God for all the blessings. Listen, we at Thanksgiving time, we step back and we thank God for providing us with so much. We thank Him for our nation, for our family, and our relationship with God through faith in Jesus. We have every reason to be thankful, especially as Christians. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it difficult to step back and be thankful, which is crazy because if you're anything like me, you know God's blessed you with so many things. And I find that although I intend to be a person that's thankful and joyful, sometimes I'm awfully human. And I fixate on what I don't have or what I wish was a little bit different. And I miss out. When we do that, I don't know about you, but I miss out on a lot of joy because I fail to see all the reasons to be thankful. And as Christians, we have every reason to be thankful. And as it would turn out, being thankful is a part of the Christian life. When we get saved, one of the things that the Bible challenges us to do is to live lives worthy of repentance or in keeping with repentance. That means we live lives God's way. And that when we do that, it says, thank you. And when we are thankful, you know what happens to us? We're joyful. See, being thankful automatically causes us to be joyful because we recognize just how much God has done for us. But sometimes it's difficult for us. And God, as it would turn out, has given us the power source to enable us to overcome our human weaknesses so we can become the type of people that God wants us to be, the type of people who live lives that say, thank you. And this morning, we'll take a look at that. We're really getting into some deep theological waters, but I shall do my best to unpack it and help us walk through this deep truth about being filled with the Spirit in a way that I think is helpful and also careful in handling the Scripture. So if you have your places, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you because we are in the midst of a holiday season, a time to step back and reflect and thank you for what you have done and also to express our love towards one another. I pray this morning that we spend time in your word, the Holy Spirit would lead us and fill us and help us to grasp fully the truths that are in your word, that we might apply them in our lives on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On Thursday, I had the opportunity to catch up with my sister-in-law, Annie. She's just a really kind of an outgoing, dynamic type of person. And in her later life, I guess what later is 30, I guess. But she went back to school and got a teaching degree. And she, as it would turn out, was a very good teacher. And they had stories about her in the news in Springfield. And I was sort of surprised when she told us earlier this last year that she wasn't going to continue teaching this school year. And I honestly, I thought, well, she's going to go work with her husband. Her husband's got a thriving business, but that's not what she did. Actually, she started a nonprofit organization in her community to work with at-risk teenagers in her town. And she was expressing how she's kind of worn out. And I said, well, listening to her tell the stories, and she said, you know, we get 60 kids show up on a Wednesday for this after-school program, and we're teaching them life skills, and we give them a snack, and all this is happening. And then 40 of those 60 kids will kind of filter out to other churches, and they're hearing the word of God. And she was worn out. And I said, so what you're telling me is the money is working out, and the kids are showing up. And she's like, yeah, shut up. Because she really wanted me to say, yeah, I think you should just pack it up. But the truth was, she had started something. She had used her connections that were created because of her experience with teaching, and she had gained some credibility in her community and made connections. She maximized those opportunities. And I'm not saying as a teacher she wasn't maximizing her opportunities. She saw that God had put something on her heart that she knew she needed to do. And so she stepped out in faith and did it. And she was scared. And she said, my biggest concern is it's kind of like Moses. Who am I to do this? Because she knows her own background. I won't tell you a lot of details. That's her story to share. But she easily could have been one of those kids that was going in the wrong direction. I think for a time she was headed down that road. But Jesus Christ gloriously saved her. And she is on her heart to reach other kids who are going down the wrong road so that they won't go there. So she is living a life. I would say last week we looked at what it means to live a life that says thank you. And we looked at making the best use of our opportunities and living a life that honors God. And we looked just some nuts and bolts of the Christian life. She is doing that. But I would say we all can do that. Whether we teach or whether we pastor or whether we drive a truck, we have opportunities to be God's people in any sphere of influence. In her life, her worship of God on Sunday overflowed and changed the direction of her life and how she was going to use and maximize her talents in her context. And so what I would suggest to you is worship is sort of like a filling station to overfill us so we go out into our week and into our lives and it changes the direction of our lives. I don't know about you, I've heard this story numerous times that at one point Ellington, they used to say, was filled with churches and filling stations. Filling stations, I guess, means gas stations. And something I would just tell you that at church, we're kind of combining the two. It is church, but it is supposed to fill us up spiritually so we have power to go forth and live the Christian life. So our text this morning, because of that, it actually tells us it's a command in verse 18. It says the basic point of verse 18 is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he has two points in there to make that point. He says, do not get drunk with wine, that's a command, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So let's talk about that. First off, when we think about the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you, I've been thinking about and studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for several years. It was sort of a make or break decision whether I become a Southern Baptist or stay in the church that I grew up in. And I determined that I didn't quite fall in line with my old church family. And so I had to become a Southern Baptist, and I'm grateful for that. But I have been hungry to understand and live out the Spirit-filled life as the Scriptures would have us do. And it's sort of hard to wrap our minds around the third person of the Trinity. Just to give you an illustration, in the history of the church, we write up doctrinal statements, not just at Baptist churches, but the history of the church for like 2,000 years. And one of those, it actually has this long statement, we believe in God the Father, we believe in the Son of God, and we have all these long statements, and the last thing is, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. There's like five words, that's all he knew what to say about it, because the Holy Spirit is sort of a complex topic, but we're going to look at it. And to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, he gives us the contrast, an illustration, an image to help us understand the opposite of it so we can understand what being filled with the Spirit is. He says, don't be drunk with wine. And so when a person is drunk, you guys know, like obviously you put that poison down your throat, and after a while, you're actually doing it, but over time, that alcohol has an effect on you, and you are a passive participant, and it begins to affect the way you think and the way you feel, and it hinders your ability to make wise decisions. It hinders your ability to process life. It hinders your ability to function and your motor skills. You all know this. And the Bible here is giving us this contrast to help us understand, just like the opposite, it's the opposite of the effects of alcohol, is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us joy, but it also helps us live wisely. And so he said, listen, when we think about a person using drinking alcohol, it messes up their ability to think, act, and plan wisely. And so he uses this imagery to say, don't do that, but do this. The Bible itself has a powerful picture of the effects of drunkenness in the book of Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, write it down, read it for yourself later. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 35 gives us a picture of what drunkenness does to a person. And it's a pretty sober assessment of the reality. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Talking there about the physical effects. Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed drinks. Do not look at, here's the warning, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who glides down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. When shall I awake? Because I must have another drink. That's a pretty sober assessment of the reality of drunkenness. Everything down to beer muscles shows up. The guy drinks and he thinks he's invincible. They can't see straight. They say crazy things. There's actually a song that actually quite literally begins with, "Can we just forget about the things I said when I was drunk?" Because the truth, so this imagery is powerful and poignant. It says when we're filled with the Spirit, the opposite will happen. We'll make wise decisions. We'll speak words that bring glory to God and edify other people. So he says, don't be drunk with wine, but do be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got the imagery nailed down. I want to say one more thing about the Bible also talks about sin as an intoxicant. Read it later in the book of Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. It says that it actually describes the people of earth being so messed up with sin that they can't see straight. In the book, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation and really studied out, God's pouring all this judgment on earth. And still, the author is marveling because he's watching the future unfold and people still won't repent of their sin. And then in 18, verse 3, it says, they're so drunk on sin, they can't think straight. A few years ago when I started here, I often told you guys about this. I called it one of our $64,000 words. I went to school to learn it, and then I taught it to you guys. The noetic effects of sin. And I wasn't talking about Noah and the flood. I was talking about the fact that the Greek word for your thinking is gnosis. The noetic effect of sin is that it messes up our ability to think. So whether it's drunkenness on alcohol or living a life that embraces sin, it will mess up our ability to think. But he's using the imagery here in Ephesians 5 for drunkenness and says, don't do that. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word there that's translated filled is pleroessa, and it is a command, but it's also in the passive tense. And though I hope to unpack that and make a little more sense for you. But basically saying, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but then Jesus is the one that does it. So I would suggest, it was what we're going to look at here in a few minutes, is that we can put ourselves in a position, according to biblical principles, that will put us in the best position to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the one that does it for us. So this morning, we're about to dig into some controversial areas when it comes to the interpretation of the Bible. We're going to address some things. Listen, we're going to be good, careful theologians for a few minutes. I have heard it said before that every person is a theologian. And what that means is every person has some idea in their mind about what God is like. Some of you think there's many gods, and I would say, well, if you think there's many gods, it means God's schizophrenic, because on one hand, he's saying, I die for you, and then other people are saying, yeah, well, God says you got to die for me, and there's millions of gods, and that's not at all consistent with what I know of God in the Bible. So we're all theologians. We may have a biblical idea of what God is, or we might have a vague idea based off of what grandma and granddad said a long time ago. So this morning, we're going to be theologians on purpose, and we'll attempt to be careful theologians and to understand how we would put ourselves in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And I would simply ask you to turn there. We're going to look at an extended session. I'm using more cross-referencing this morning than I normally do, but that's because I'm going to make a statement and some points, and I think the Bible needs to back my statement and points. And I've been addressing this passage, these passages, for probably 10 years because this life in the Spirit is what I think God wants for the Christian. But so often we're just confused about it. And it's controversial. Acts chapter 1, here's what's going on. Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead, and he's about to return to heaven. He says to his followers, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a disciple. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they're probably bewildered because they're like, well, Jesus, you went and did all this stuff about talking about the kingdom of God and they just crucified you. And I have seen firsthand that people's hearts are hard and sometimes resist, a lot of times resist the word of God. So they're scared. But then Jesus makes a promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's important. He just made a command. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and Ellington, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, I'm going to give you power. You're going to go do this, and this Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to be baptized. There's actually two things stated there. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be filled with power. And we've gotten that. I think what happened is there's two things going on there, and we've smashed them together, and thus we've had controversy for at least the last 100 years amongst Christians. You may or may not know that, but that is there's just a reality that we and our Pentecostal brothers and sisters don't see eye to eye on this matter of the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. But I think there's two events going on there. He says you're going to be baptized, and he says you're going to have power. So they go, and they sit, and they wait for 10 days, and they basically have 10 days of church meetings, and they are still in one accord, which that in and of itself is a miracle, to have 10 days of church meetings and still have everyone in agreement. But that's what's going on. They're united, and they're sitting around waiting, and they are in Jerusalem just like Jesus told them. And then what Jesus said would happen happens in chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Translation, the Galileans are uneducated people, so how come they're speaking like they've been off to grad school? Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. That's like everybody they could think of is mentioned here. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Translation, they are drunk. Peter says, no, we're not drunk. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And just what God said he would do, he has done. I would suggest to you that two things took place. One, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there was a filling. They're spoken of almost as separate identities. And this is, as Christians, when you get saved, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you are marked out as a member of the family of God. Signed, and one day you will be sealed and delivered to heaven because of your profession of faith. But this being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with power. It has to do with enabling us to do things that glorify God. The results of them being, listen, the controversy for at least the last 100 years in Christian circles has had to do with them speaking in tongues. In Acts 2, they absolutely did. And I would say in other parts in history, they absolutely did. But I think the real miracle is that they all began to stand up and speak words that glorified God. Because that is the point. The reason God empowers us for Christian living is that we might bring glory to God in the world. And at that moment in time, there were all these nations gathered around, and they heard the glories of God in their own language. This was something that God had done supernaturally. And God empowered them to do what needed to be done to share the gospel. I have a sister-in-law. I already mentioned her story. She did something that needed to be done, and she recognizes full well that, yeah, she's educated and has all these other things going on, but what she recognizes is her limitation. She questioned, why? I'm like Moses. Who am I to be doing this? In other words, she recognized, I'm not strong enough, smart enough, wise enough, but all this is happening beyond my expectations because God has empowered me to do it. And that is what the power of the Holy Spirit is like. What were they doing when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? It's pretty simple, actually. You ready? They were obeying Jesus. He said, go and wait. And so then they waited, expecting God to answer. They were united with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were praying, and they were ready to go on mission to advance the gospel. Pretty simple stuff. But I would suggest to you that when a Christian wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they should seek to obey God. When a Christian wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they should seek to be on mission for the King, because he doesn't want to put gas in a car that's going to sit parked in the driveway. I have come to know something. It's easier to steer moving cars than it is to get a parked car moving. And so when Jesus says, recognize that somebody is sitting there ready to be used, he pours in the gas. He fills up the battery. He gives them the juice they need. Prayer and expecting God to do something in their lives. I don't know about you, but I don't always come to church on Sunday expecting God to do something. But I'm changing that in my mind. I expect God to do something today. Whether you respond to the invitation or altar call or not, I've come to believe that God is working on people's hearts, even when it's not showing up on their face and when they're not showing up on their knees. I expect God to do something in our midst today and every Sunday and every day when we get together with God's people. So they were doing some simple stuff, obeying, united, expectant in prayer, and ready to be used by the King for his mission. Being Spirit-filled enables us to live lives as members of God's family. That's what it's about. As members of God's family, we live lives that say thank you. And so when we get a salvation, it's really a gift. Salvation is a gift. And we have spiritual gifts that come with it, but they're kind of powerless to advance the kingdom of God in our own strength. See, we got this little, I think that's Michelangelo. I don't know. Kenny would correct me if he was sitting in the front row. This is a Ninja Turtle on a skateboard, and he can do, on the boxes that he can do wheelies, and if I had put him down, he would skate down the thing, and I would turn him, and he would do all kinds of tricks, and then he would say all kinds of Ninja Turtle statements. But when we opened this thing up, it had no batteries in it. In fact, the box, if I had read, it said batteries not included. How many parents know exactly? Listen, this Christmas when we got this toy for Kenny, we literally spent $68 on batteries. That's a memory that I will not forget. I'm wiser. Don't buy a bunch of stuff that needs batteries. So this thing is useless. It has all these potential gifts, but then you put batteries in them.
This is gonna be epic.
See if we can do it again. Nope, battery's dying. That's what it's flashing at me. I don't know about you, but sometimes as a Christian, we try to function, but we're really more like this toy without batteries. But as we go along, maybe you've been functioning well, but this thing is flashing, telling me the battery's going low. And I almost went to the store and bought new batteries, but I said, this is a pretty good illustration the way it is. It worked the first time, but now it ain't working for me. See, as Christians, we have this gift of salvation. There's spiritual gifts to enable us to build God's kingdom, and there is also the power to enable us to obey. Because I don't know about you, knowing what God's word tells me to do and then obeying what it says are not one and the same thing. I can say that's correct. I can say I want to do that, but knowing it and obeying it are two different matters, especially when my pride or my emotions or my past experiences or what I can see with my eyes are telling me to do something different. And that's when I need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when you need the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Actually, we need it all the time, but that's when I really recognize that I'm in need of God's power, and he has included the batteries for salvation in the Christian life in the package. Maybe this morning you've never tapped into the batteries. Maybe your battery is simply zapped. But God wants to do something in our lives as Christians to help us for the next leg of the journey. Ephesians 5:19 through 20, the next three verses, describes the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we go, I'm going to address the controversy one more time. When we talk about baptism, filling of the Spirit, there's sort of where we really get bogged down is what the expected results are. Some expect everyone to speak in tongues when they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some expect people to roll around. I literally went to a church where I had to step over a lady who was rolling in the, Just so you know, I'm not looking for that. When I say I want to see God doing something, I'm not looking for anyone to roll in the aisles where I have to step over people on my way to the bathroom. Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want to see God's people go out of here filled with the Spirit for the journey ahead. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know what's going to happen to me when I go out the door today. I'm going to need power for the journey. God may put an opportunity in front of me, and I'm going to be afraid to step through it. But if the Holy Spirit's filled me, I might just walk through. Yes, I'm afraid, but I'm going to be courageous anyway. So what are the results? Verse 18 and 19. We'll finish the last part of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. What will the results be? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's describing being filled with the Spirit, and he says, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, as I was sitting, maybe I should have thought this through, but as I was sitting on the front row, I had this vision of somebody at like an ancient Ephesian fruit stand, standing there looking to buy some apples, and then some Christians flash mob them and just start singing glorious songs to them. I don't think he's talking about flash mob each other at the fruit stand or at the water cooler. I think he's talking, my wife's laughing at me, that's a good sign. I think he's saying when you get together with God's people, you should sort of have this conversation about God that we call worship. And he says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that is basically a cornucopia of options for how we might sing God's praises. Psalms, it's literally taking the psalms from the Old Testament and putting them to music. Hymns and spiritual songs, that's more types of music. The bottom line is saying, whatever you need to do, get together, worship God in spirit and in truth, regardless of what song they sing. I always had this attitude, and I still do. I don't really care what song they sing as long as it's true about God. I don't care what type of song it is. And you guys know I like heavy metal. Well, I was really put to the test on my belief system pretty early. I was doing a Disciple Now event with some youth, a youth group in St. Louis, and it was all fun and it's youth. But then we cut together under Sunday morning church service, and I'd never heard anything like it. I don't know how old the music was, but the style was very, I wasn't used to it. So I'm sitting there, and the Lord's like, okay, you said you'd worship me no matter what type of music, and now I'm calling you out. I don't really remember whether I worshiped in spirit and truth. I don't remember if I worshiped with heartfelt passion, but I do remember the message. You said you'd worship me no matter what song they sang. Well, here's the song. Are you going to sing my praises, preacher? I wasn't a preacher yet, but you get the point. See, it doesn't matter. A spirit, you know you are filled with the Spirit when you worship God from the heart. You know you're Spirit-filled. It doesn't matter what type of song or what song or who the singer is. It's about Jesus Christ. You know that you are filled with the Spirit when you are filled with thanksgiving. That's what the passage says. Thanksgiving to God, always and everywhere. Thanksgiving is simply telling God that you are grateful. So heartfelt worship and thanksgiving are the evidences that one has been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to worship and thank God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, it is easy to skip past this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost as if that is a throwaway line. But when you think that through, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is anything but a throwaway line. I won't read you the whole thing, but Philippians 2 says that the name of Jesus has, there's no other name that's given above his name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a small throwaway line. And what it is saying is, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, because you have, you can now come to him and pray and say thank you to God. You can communicate with him. But without that authority, because you are in Christ, you know what it's like? It's like trying to call an ex-girlfriend that you're still in love with, that you want to tell her you need her and you wish she was in your life, but she won't answer the phone. See, you can make all the prayer requests you want to God, but if you don't have the name of Jesus as your authority, you don't have access. Period. But I can tell you one prayer that he will definitely answer for the person who has not yet put their faith in Jesus. When you come to Jesus and say, I know I've sinned. I confess that I believe, I'm repenting, I'm turning away from my sins, and I'm believing the gospel, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, and that your way to live is the best way. I'm believing in Jesus, and I'm turning from sin and following you. He will answer that prayer to save you. And you enter into a new, whole new experience where you can connect with God, and he will actually pick up the phone when you reach out and touch him. But I would say some little side note. I'm not sure this is in the passage, but I think it's certainly biblically true. When we pray, we ought not wait until we need something to pray. I'm not saying God doesn't want to hear. Listen, if you're a child of God and you have a need, he hears your prayers. But why wait until you have a need? As I had a conversation with a friend, they said, you know, so-and-so used to call me all the time, but now they only call when they need something. I don't want to be that way with God. How's about we say, thank you, God, in my prayer. I don't have any needs today, but thank you for meeting all of my needs that I can't even think of anything to ask you for. It's just that good in my life. Thank you, God. Talking about what's going on. I think God is a God who likes to hear from his children. I like talking to my kids within limits. Sometimes they exceed the limits of my ability to listen, but you get the point. Our God and Father wants to hear from his children. When we come to him and when we take advantage of all the gifts that he has given us, you know what it says? Thank you. I have a whole cabinet full of toys that we have bought the kids that they just had to have and they use for about 2.5 weeks and they don't touch anymore. Well, this is the best thing when we first got it. That Ninja Turtle has hardly been touched. Could be because the batteries are always dead, but they don't hardly ever play with the thing. And let's move on. That's a whole other story. When we use the gifts God gives us to the max, it says thank you. And we have this gift of the Holy Spirit available to us. Well, sometimes our battery gets zapped, but our Father wants to fill us for the next leg of the journey. And he wants to hear from us. Spirit-filled Christians live lives that say thank you, always and for everything, the text says. Friends, I think that describes a way of life. When it says always and for everything, I think he's saying we're thankful for no matter what. Listen, it doesn't mean you like everything that comes your way, but we're thankful in any set of circumstances, no matter what the forecast is, or no matter what weather or season of life we're in, we are thankful. And always and for everything, that's a way of life. So how do we express thanks to God? I would say we worship God certainly on Sunday. It's a filling station this morning. And we worship God daily. We connect with God. Listen, when you spend time, just spending time, even just 5 minutes, reading God's word, praying about what it says, and trying to say, God, I want to live this out. Help me to do it. You know what you're doing? You're worshiping him, and you're saying, thank you for taking the time to write me a note about how to live. It says, thank you. That's worshiping God daily, praising God. And then when we spend time in prayer, talking to him, and I'd encourage you to include thanksgiving in your prayers. And then evangelism and missions. You know what evangelism really boils down to? It boils down to when we realize the fact that God has saved us from hell and entered us into a relationship with the Father through the death and resurrection of his Son. And we're like, wow, we're thankful. So I got to go tell somebody. We share our salvation story. I can tell you, here's what my life was like before Jesus Christ. I wasn't a man of God. The man I was, I wouldn't wish that on Chrissy for the world, anything. But Jesus Christ came into my life and radically changed me. And I'm still being changed. You know I'm not perfect, but he's not done with me. And I want you to know that when Jesus enters your life, he can change the direction and course of your history. I can point to my family and say, God changed the entire direction of the Kitnoia life, the Kitnoia family, because of Jesus Christ. And I can share that testimony. I'm thankful for the transformation that he has worked. And I hope that you are too for his transformation in your lives. See, salvation is a new life, a new way of life, and it ultimately results in us saying thank you. Spirit-filled Christians live lives that say thank you. We saw last week that we can do that by living life God's way and maximizing our gifts and opportunities. But we also do that through heartfelt worship and thanksgiving. And I really suggest that makes for church a filling station. Salvation in the Christian life is one of redemption in the power of the Holy Spirit, turning from sin and beginning to do heartfelt worship and thanksgiving and ultimately finding
a way to get involved in the mission to make disciples for our King. Maybe this morning, if you're honest, you could say, you know, right now I'm not really living a life that says thank you. Perhaps there's not really any fruit of repentance. I've got good news for you. The Christian life is a lifetime commitment, and our Savior is committed to you for eternity. So here's the deal. Here's the way God works. What does that mean? How does that apply? And why is that good news? It means that Jesus tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It isn't just good news on the day of salvation. It's good news on every day. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know what else he's faithful to do? To recharge the batteries. This morning, I went over there and I unplugged a little charger off the wall. And because I did, I got a full power pack in here. That's why it's not cutting out. I would tell you, Jesus can recharge your spiritual battery this morning. How do you do that? I think make a commitment to him this morning. Commit that you're going to try to live life his way with his help. Commit that you're going to put yourself in union with other Christians where you can walk out the Christian life together and then find a place to be on mission to advance his kingdom and his cause wherever he places you. And then expect God to really answer your prayer. I think God answers the prayers of those who really expect him to answer. The Bible says in the book of James, if you ask him with double minded, yeah, he'll do it. No, he won't. Don't expect to receive anything is what the Bible says. So come to him this morning asking him to fill you so that you can live a life that says thank you, to live the Christian life as it really ought to be lived. This morning, as Beth comes for our song of invitation, perhaps this morning, you've never really come to the place where you've come to Jesus. I want you to understand, salvation is not just a praying of a prayer. It's a decision to turn away from sin, turn to Jesus, put your trust in him, that his death on the cross and his resurrection makes the forgiveness of your sin possible. But it also means that he's Lord. This morning, if you'd like to receive Jesus for salvation and come to him, I invite you. You can do it this morning. You can make your way to the front. I will help you call on the Lord Jesus for salvation. He will hear us, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.
Jesus is dead.